almost. Okay, we come to Revelation chapter 18. On your outline, in one day and in one hour. It is a dramatic encounter between God and the Roman Empire. And John will get to see this picture. He sees a defeated Rome. A Rome that has fallen. That's what he sees. And then he sees all the various people that have been engaged with Rome, in alliance with Rome, and with the Caesar. And see, the Christians look at that. That's the enemy. We're told we have to bow down to Caesar. We have to worship Caesar. We cannot do that. And there was a price to pay for that. So on your outline, if you look at that, a glorious and authoritative angel announces the overthrow of Babylon, 1 through 3. Another voice calls God's people out of Babylon, 4 and 5. The voice calls for retribution upon Babylon, verses 6 through 8. The kings of the earth shall mourn her destruction, 9 and 10. The merchants of the earth shall mourn her destruction, 11 through 17a. Those who made their living by means of the sea mourn her destruction, 17b through verse 19. Then in verse 20, heaven, saints, apostles, and prophets are told to rejoice over her destruction. Number 8, a strong angel casts a great millstone into the sea and likens the event to Babylon's destruction, verse 21. And then the last two verses, 22 through 24, John is told that Babylon will become a desolation. So there's the outline. And so if you'll scan the book, and I hope you've already scanned the chapter, we will try to pick up a few lessons as we go through this. So, in one day and one hour. Now, I've mentioned this three or four times already. But you have to remember all this. It takes 300 years for Rome to fall. But all this dramatic, climactic, it's almost instantaneous language. I mean, the picture, you know, one day, one hour. But remember, one hour is with the Lord, and one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. But it's written to encourage the brethren. Hold on at all costs. God is going to deal with Caesar. Whether they're alive to see it or not, it's going to happen. And you just need to know you're on the right side as long as you stay faithful to Christ. So John says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice. This word mighty here. You remember when Jesus passed away, Matthew 27, he cried with a loud voice. That's a different word. It's a loud voice. This word here is strong. It's firm. It's set. It's not just volume, but it's talking about the fact that this is set. And John sees, what does he announce? What does he say with this strong, set? It's a determined situation. What is it? Babylon has fallen. It's an aorist tense verb. And that means it's finished action in past time. So when John sees this image or this picture, Rome has already fallen. Now, when he writes the book, it's still in place. And he tells us about it. But for the encouragement of the saints that are persecuted by Caesar, they need to know that. Look, it's a fixed thing in the mind of God. It's set. Past, finished action, past time. That's what he's telling them right here. It's already happened. All right? The great, fallen is Babylon, the great, and it's become a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. It's almost like it's sort of a miniature comparison to hell. You think about it as you go through here, and he's going to talk about fire and the burning of Rome and all. It's almost like all that's bad is there. And God's eternal and just wrath will one day meet it. And that's what hell is about. It's the ultimate eternal justice of God finally rendered. All right? For by the wine of the wrath of a fornication, all the nations are fallen. Now, twice in the previous chapter, he talked about the wine of the wrath of the fornication, and then the blood of the saints. Rome was drunk not only on the wine of the abomination of all of her sins, all of the unclean things that she was participating in. She was intoxicated on filth. But then he would also mention she's drunk on the blood of the martyrs, on the saints. So there was two ways in the image that John sees that decided or explained her intoxicated state. What was it? Her sins, and then drinking the blood of the saints. And so you had both images. Here, by the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all the nations are fallen. And the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth waxed rich by the power of her wantonness. Now, in verses 1 through 3, one lesson you can learn is the power of an evil influence. The power of an evil political influence. The power of the distorted view toward wealth and association and influence and power. People in America that want money but not goodness will pay for that. And the rest of us may pay for it with them temporarily on this earth. When the nation forgets God, it's doomed. Now, how much evil is going to play out physically, socially, culturally, politically, we don't always know. Sometimes the influence of a good thing, you know, may hang on for a long, long time. Maybe it's the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren or the great-great-great-grandchildren that are so far removed from the influence of God and the Bible and the church that maybe it all, you know, comes to fruition. Yeah, I don't know. But in Scripture, you'll see it sometimes like in with the old, Israelites in the Old Testament. You know, after Joshua's time, how long did Israel stay in place? They stayed in place in Joshua's time, and the elders that outlived Joshua, they stayed put, and then they fell away. And you look at our history and what's happening to our culture, you look at congregations, perhaps that used to be very, very strong, that are now going the way of religion in America. It's just a very sobering kind of thing. There's a power in evil influence and association. So not only do you have Caesar, you've got all the other kings that kowtowed to Caesar, that bowed down to Caesar, that wanted the goods that Caesar and the empire could present. So I say again, when a culture sells out goodness for money, it's lost. Now, we have to have so much money to get by. We have to have some political alliances and trade deals and all that kind of thing to shore up, you know, economical responsibility and try to get a good thing going. But I tell you what, you don't want to want that other than righteousness. You want righteousness first, and then what righteousness brings by the blessing of God. To sell out and say, well, this isn't going to work because if we do this, we're not going to have this and not going to have this. God controls the purse strings. It doesn't matter whether it's the government, whether it's my pocket. He controls the flow of money in the world. If he can raise up, as Daniel says, he gives the kingdoms to whomsoever he will. And you know, there are times he gives the kingdoms to the basest of men, which is a sobering thought. Sometimes the most low-down creatures are in control. That's all by design in certain situations. Well, we need to learn that lesson. Let's keep reading. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that ye have no fellowship with her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So, we see the problem of fellowship with evil. I think that is going to be the downfall of a lot of brethren. I don't have a list, the 10 the 10 greatest reasons why members of the church lost their souls finally. But if I did have a list, on that list would be the fact that we sold out and began to sanction the sins of sinners. Instead of having strong preaching to help us all stay faithful and righteous and good, we stopped exposing this, because if we did, somebody wasn't going to like it. We stopped talking about this sin and this sin and this sin, even though our grandfathers and maybe our fathers were quite precise about it and pointing out how the Bible was quite clear about it. But since we wanted an alliance religiously with other people that weren't as strong as we used to be, we decided we're not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about that one or that one or that one. Even though we have obligations, preachers do, to preach the whole counsel of God and preach and exhort and warn. All that's involved. But sometimes, you know, the political and social condition and the pressure takes precedence. It takes priority. It becomes... It's just horrible. Even though the Bible warns about all this, we sometimes just don't learn. So in the vision, John sees Christians being called out of Rome. The New Testament, like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, we're called out. Come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. And here Rome and the empire are depicted as just downright, full-fledged, filthy in their sin. Now, if you don't want the wrath that's going to fall on Rome, you've got to distance yourself. You cannot associate with her sins. You cannot fellowship. You cannot participate. You cannot sanction her sins. You may have to live in the empire. Just like the New Testament teaches, we are in the world. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, I'm not telling you other brethren to leave the world. You have to be around sinners, he says. I'm telling you, you've got to deal with this fornicating brother in the church. I'm not saying there's not people out there in the world who are committing fornication and you have to do business with them or be around them on occasion. I'm not saying you have to leave the world. But you can't fellowship sin. And that's a danger and a temptation. And I'm afraid it's been a pretty good amount of history when Christians just would not stand up for what the Bible teaches. You have to come out. Have no fellowship with her sins. And that you receive not of her plagues. For the sins have reached even unto heaven. It's accommodative language. You think God didn't know? He always knew. He knew before Adam was created what was going to happen in Rome. But it's accommodative language, just like Genesis 18 and 19, when he sends the three messengers that come first to Abraham, and then two of them go to Sodom. And the message is that God says, I'm going to go down and see if it's all together according to the cry that I've heard. It's accommodation. It's like, I've heard some information that there's some bad things going on in Sodom, and now we're going to investigate and see. It's that kind of picture. Because that's the way we do things. I've heard over here about this. I've come to find out for sure. And he says, you know what? All that Rome has done that's bad, all that is going on in the empire that's bad, that's reached, it's come up. It's just like the aroma of the prayers of the saints have reached the nostrils of God. Over on the other side, all of these sins have reached the high heaven. They're quiet in the on the horizon of God's vision. He can see it all. He understands it all. Alright, so then, in verse 6, render unto this voice, this strong voice, render unto her, even as she rendered, and double unto her, the double according to her works, in the cup which she hath mingled, mingle unto her, double. Isn't that something? Payback time has come, and as she has been so generous with her wrath, with her fornication, with her over-dominant spirit, you worship Caesar or you can't buy here. You can't buy. You can't sell. Maybe you need to die. Her overstepping her authority, her power, as it were. You need double what you gave to my people. Payback is coming. You remember 2 Timothy 4? Paul mentioned a fellow, Alexander the Coppersmith, did me much evil. You need to be aware of him, Timothy. He greatly withstood our words. And he said God's going to give him according to his works. It's no gloating. It's no gloating, but it is the satisfied conclusion that justice is coming to everyone who persecuted the saints. And there is some suggestion, at least it's an idea, that Alexander the Coppersmith was the reason why Paul winded up in Rome's prison the second time. Somebody got him there. Somebody made an accusation. He did me much evil. God will render to him according to his works. That needed to be said. Timothy needed to know it. All of us need to know it. So the voice calls for double back payback. In the cup which she mingled unto her double. And then in verse 7, how much soever she glorified herself and waxed wanton or luxurious, so much give her of torment and mourning. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall in no wise see mourning. So here she is. She had been this world power, just like America. And we think, you know, if we keep enough bullets and bombs and airplanes and missiles, that we can defeat others. Only if God wants you to. Only if God wants you to. Remember what de Tocqueville said, the Frenchman that visited America? We were trying to figure out why America was so influential and powerful in his day. And he said, I didn't see it until I went to the religious services of the churches, he said. He said, I finally decided America is great because America is good. The Bible teaches that national well-being is proportionately tied to righteousness. Righteousness as decided by the nature of God and revealed in His Word. And when you get to where you don't care about that, as Rome surely didn't. But remember, when Paul writes Philippians, there were already Christians in Caesar's household. Remember that? That's about 62 A.D. This is written almost 100. That's almost 40 years before this is written. Now, there weren't a massive maybe enough to change the structure of things. But the gospel itself, I almost want to use the word invaded. It's not a bad, I don't mean by that a bad connotation, but it was initiated into the household of Caesar. That's an incredible thing. The walls, you know, and the boundaries and the laws couldn't stop that. Couldn't stop that. Philip Gonta will tell us that things, you know, are changing over there where he is. And they've been so successful in converting so many people because so many Muslims are so sick of what their history has been. And they've never known love, religiously speaking. But when our brethren display it and show it, and Americans show it by sending things over there to people that are hurting, families of people killed, it's an eye-opener. It's an attention-getter. Well, I don't know how long America's going to last. I hope I don't see her fall. I hope she gets her head on straight again and there's more reprieve given by God and all of that. But I tell you, you get to the point, you say, we are a world power and we're going to hold on and nothing's going to stop us. I sit here a queen. I'm no widow in mourning. And then it's going to take a while, but it'll go the way of all flesh. Wise up. We need to all be wise and realize the principles that are given in Scripture. I am no widow and shall in no wise see mourning. Therefore, in one day shall her plagues come, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived wantonly or luxuriously with her shall weep and wail over her. when they look upon the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. One day, 1 hour, it doesn't really matter, but her judgment is come. How long I live on the earth? In the big picture of things, it's not a big deal. I want more time. 1 hour, I'd like to have another hour. Like to have another day, like to have another year, maybe a decade. I don't know. As you get old, you get tired. And you change your view about things. But one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. I'm simply saying he's not trying to paint an unrealistic picture. But he's saying, look, judgment has come. And people cannot do to my family what they have done without paying for it. And I will see to it, says the Father of all the faithful sons and daughters of God. Randy?
Well, like I said, chapter 5 of Matthew says, the eye for an eye, for tooth for a tooth. It's going to be God. He does vengeance, does judgment, because you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's exactly the case. And so he's going to handle all that. Is he going to misjudge any case? How could he? How could God misjudge Caesar? Or a Christian that fell away? Or a Christian that remained faithful? How can God misjudge any case? Any government, any country, at any time? It's all clear to God what every heart is. So in 1 hour is that judgment come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her. Now we get into the merchants. The people that... Now, you know, and we've talked about this, and there are other passages where we are obligated to make a living. And if we won't work, Paul told the Thessalonians, man shouldn't be able to eat. There's a consequence to lethargy and the not wanting to work. There's a price to be paid for failing to be what you're supposed to do. One of the things we're supposed to do is try to do what we can for ourselves while we understand there's a limit to what we can accomplish. God blesses us. He has blessed us mightily here. But we understand putting things together. The man won't work, neither let him eat. But we also pray for our daily bread. Jesus taught the apostles to do that very thing. So he says, you know, there's a connection between working and there's a connection with prayer. Now, what we're fighting sometimes in the church is the notion that prayer doesn't do anything. That came out in San Antonio last year. And yet, after it came out down there, that our request element does not have any effect. And then when he learned that my wife was sick, one of the men sent me a note, and I appreciated it. He said, I'll be praying for her. But they'd already told me down in the previous debate that the request element amounts to nothing. Much ado about nothing. Well, I'm not giving up on prayer. And I'm not giving up on work. So the merchants, there's nothing wrong with commerce. You need commerce. But the point is, it's just like the warnings that Jesus gave in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Don't put your affections on the things of this earth. You know you've got to have some food, but you live more so by God's Word than you do by daily bread. Man needs God's Word. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. And so you've got to remember that. And your focus on God. He's the one that supplies the money and the food and the clothes. So keep your focus on God. So down in verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stone and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood. That's something like a cedar tree. It's said to be an aromatic. Has a fragrant smell to it. Grew in Libya. By the way, just a point in passing, all of these things come up because of the kinds of things people like to be around. They like to buy. I don't go to the garbage dump to find something that I want. I just don't. I want to be around things that smell good, things that look good, things that taste good, things that feel good. God made me that way. But the things of this world soon pass away. And so if you put your affections on the things of this world and the world passes away, then there goes your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You've lost your soul over these things. But it's wonderful that he lists all these things that were circulating, a part of the culture and the social fabric of the time. And every vessel of ivory and every vessel made of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. God made us to want to be around pleasing things, pretty things, nice things. We would be odd and non-normal if we weren't like that. If we wanted bad food, if we wanted to look bad, we would be non-normal. If this fits in, why do you go to the mall? Why do you go to the store? There's beauty. That's normal. That's normal. So the empire was, you know, circulating this and that. You ever you've gone into stores and you said, man, this really looks pretty. Or boy, it smells so good in here. Maybe an old country store, and you see a lot of things from the past, and my goodness, look at all this. Look at all of this. It's something that makes an appeal to us. God has made us, as far as goods are concerned, He has made us to be impressed, but we are not supposed to be obsessed. There is a difference in wanting nice things and being obsessed by things so that they now control me. They own me. I become a slave to them. All right. Brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and ointment and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and the horses and chariots. Now notice right here, this is sort of interesting. The American Standard has the word slaves, but the Greek text has the word bodies. That's the word bodies. And then it has souls. But the American Standard translates it slaves and souls. But they say it could be translated bodies or lives. The two words that are there, the slaves, is soma. So it says these things are being circulated. You can translate it slave because of the context. But the word is not slave. The word is body. What's being circulated in Rome? Who's buying and selling? You're buying bodies. But then, you're buying souls. Breath. You're buying bodies and souls. Eight souls were saved through water. 1 Peter 3:21. Remember that? Soul, suke. It's a different word from pneuma, which is spirit. But in this context, it would be the animated body. And so you're buying lives. Bodies that live their lives. And so he says, you're buying and selling these. And the fruits which thy soul lusted after are gone from thee. And all things that were dainty and sumptuous are perished from thee. And shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she that was arrayed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stone and pearl. For in one hour so great riches is made desolate. Isn't that something? When you die and you leave a tremendous accumulation of things, what does it mean to you after death? You know, the Bible will talk about what it looks like to us now. We behold things. What is the profit? Solomon will talk about that. What's the profit of having a lot of things? He said it's just in looking at them, in beholding them. They can't sustain you. It's not what life is about. Remember, Jesus said that a man's life consisteth not in the what? Abundance of the things that he... What's the word right there? A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So it's what I'm saying. You're made to be impressed. I like a nice horse. Nice truck. I like for June to have a nice looking dress. I like delicious food. My goodness, that's fun. That's fun. It's not just, you know, something I tolerate. It's something that I really, really enjoy. But when you get obsessed and you say, this is what life is all about. Now these merchants that are standing off weeping and crying, it's like, what's life worth now? What's anything worth now? I thought it was in the accumulation of goods. I thought it was in commerce. I thought it was in money and having the power that money brings. Well, Jesus taught us, the Old Testament teaches us, life is not like that. Ecclesiastes teaches us that very plainly. It's not like that. When you get down here passing through death's door, it may dawn on some people for the first time. You know, I've sort of been misguided and unbalanced in the way that I've lived my life because I thought it was what I could own and what I could... And Solomon will say, you know, that a wise man will leave an inheritance to his grandkids. So I know it's got to be balanced. It's got to be balanced between being a good steward and watching out for family and doing good to those without. I understand that. And as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially those of the household. It's all got to be balanced. But then all of this possessing and this buying and this selling, let it not become an obsession. Have your mind set on God. Rome is going to be made a desolation. And every shipmaster, and everyone that saileth anywhither, and mariners, and as many as gained their living by sea, stood afar off, and cried out as they looked upon the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like the great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, wherein all that had their ships in the sea were made rich by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she's made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye saints, and ye apostles, and ye prophets, for God hath judged your judgment on her. And so, we say there is a reckoning day coming. A reckoning day coming. Brother West used to tell the story of how a person who was in a part of the Roman government, he had a good friend who became a Christian. But the man in the government did not become a Christian. And sometimes, you know, you'd have all those worship places and all these people involved in pagan worship. And then you'd have maybe Christianity, the Christians, in two times in the first century persecuted. And sometimes their worship services might not have been as well attended as at other times. And I think this official noticed on one occasion, you know, that some of the meeting houses of the brethren or the places where they would go, you know, we're not being frequented as much. Or he noticed some difference. That something has fallen off in the church, in Christianity. And he asked his Christian friend one day, you know, where is the carpenter? Talking about Jesus. Where is the carpenter? And he said, he's building a coffin in which to bury your empire. Isn't that something? That someone would have the foresight and the faith and the mindset to say something so profound. He's building a coffin in which to bury your empire. But if you take your mind off of God and you think it's power and it's money and it's political authority, you know, and it's prestige, you lose your soul. You may make it difficult for a lot of people as you pass through life. And that's the difficulty the Christians face. Because others make it so hard. But God's still in control. He's still in control. And a strong angel took up a stone, as it were, a great millstone. A great millstone. And cast it into the sea, saying, thus with a mighty fall shall Babylon, the great city, be cast down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and minstrels and flute players and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft shall be found any more at all in thee. And the voice of a mill shall be heard no more at all in thee. Commerce is over. Business as usual is done. Sort of like in Matthew 24 when Jesus is talking about in the days of Noah, you know. And the end of the earth is going to be like the days of the Noah. And the days of Noah, oh, they were just rejoicing and they were marrying and giving and married. All of the things that you normally do in a society were going on. And then all of a sudden, my goodness, here came the flood. And they knew not till the flood took them all away. Took them away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And this is kind of like that. It's just it's a setback. It's not the end of the world, but it's going to be the end of an empire. It's not going to be business as usual. Somebody else is going to be in power, in control. And the light of a lamp shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the princes of the earth. For with thy sorcery were all the nations deceived. The first definition of that word sorcery is it's drugs. It's the word pharmakeia. And you can just hear our word pharmacy. Pharmakeia, drugs. And then magic and, you know, other things would follow. And it makes you wonder, in a way, you know, they're buying and selling drugs, perhaps. Maybe doping up on some drugs, perhaps. Maybe they're all drug. They've already been described as intoxicated. Maybe that part of the idea here is it's your own drugs. You're not thinking correctly. You're not in full control of your powers of thought and reason, as it were. For with thy sorcery were all the nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. So John sees this image. The empire fell, and it's sort of like, just sort of, I think it's hyperbole in a way, that all the sins that have been committed for all time were just sort of in the mind of God as He rains this deluge of wrath upon the empire for treating His family the way that they did. Well, it's time to stop. We'll come to chapter 19 next time. Thank you very much.